Yeah, thanks, Lisa. Will you pray with me? Father, what a wonderful realization, even as we began, called to worship, an invitation and then a prayer that says, Lord, we don't want to be those who honor you with our lips and not our hearts. And then we sing this song. We give you our heart and our soul. We live for you alone. And I just am so struck in this moment of worship that living for you is worship. Because I'm holding you up as Lord of my life. And I'm saying, Lord, have your way in me. That as I live, you mold me, you shape me. And like the very words you will teach us this morning from Romans 12, it is worship because you are given this simple control. Have your way. You are Lord. And we are not. Thank you, Father. We ask you again to speak as we look at your word and be pleased, be magnified in our lives. What is acceptable to you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for leading us in worship, Lisa and Brent. I invite you to take the preaching schedule for the fall. I just want to go through it quickly with you. As we've been thinking and praying about where we will go next as a church, I'm really excited about beginning the book of Philippians. We've gone through the book of Philippians in our lunchtime service over more than a year that we started and have now finished because we only meet twice a month. Beginning in October, not on this list, we are going to begin our lunchtime service every Tuesday. There will be a church service here at the church every single Tuesday of the month, and we are going to go through the Psalms. That gives us enough preaching and material for 150 Tuesdays. So you guessed it, 3 years of the Psalms. Now, we might take an extra year just to get through Psalm 119, but apart from that, I am excited about our lunchtime service. If you work downtown, if you know people that work downtown, it is a service that's open to anybody who would come in the middle of the week, be encouraged in their faith. It's very simple. We show up, we sing one hymn. Often it's just Brent and I, and he puts up with my poor song leading, but we worship the Lord. And then we look at the scriptures. It's from 12:15 to 12:45, half hour. There's no lunch, it's just during the lunch time. And we then connect with the people around us and pray. But we are done by 12:45 every single Tuesday. That's our goal. So you can come, and it's a midweek service. If you want to come to that service, you're welcome. You don't have to work downtown. It'll be every Tuesday, beginning in October. In September, we'll still follow our regular rhythm of the second and the fourth till we can get people up to speed. But that's what we'll begin in October. I wanted you to be aware of that. But if you look at the preaching schedule, you can see this morning we're looking at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I think it's a great sermon for us to understand as we begin the fall. Next Sunday, we'll share communion. But what we want to do is, again, like we do every fall, we want to say, what is this church about? I personally do not believe that the church has the right to come up with a corporate vision. That comes from business. We do not have objectives, goals, ownable, measurable, and reachable. We do not run by vision. We are given a mission by God. Jesus, who is the head of the church, says, go into the world and make disciples, followers of Jesus. So that's our mission. And we want to be reminded of that every single fall when we start. But what motivates us? That we would actually love God and we would love one another. It's not enough just to grow the flock and get more people in here. We want to genuinely have our motivation. Pastor Sean is going to preach on September 15th on loving God and loving others. And then we want to come back to our foundation, which is God's word and prayer. And for this fall, I want to focus on the prayer for wisdom in James chapter 1, that we would, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And we are praying as a church for wisdom. Wisdom from above. And then we're going to begin the book of Philippians. And you can follow it all the way down through. Bill and Janice Dick will be here on the 15th of September to give us a greeting. But Bill will also preach and give us a report on November 10th. I want to point that out so you can plan to be here. Pastor Dave will also preach on October 27th. And then we will go into Christmas. Now, what we did last Christmas is we went through the Gospel of Matthew. This Christmas, we want to go through the prologue in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Where does it begin? It begins long before Christmas. But on December 22nd, we will look at the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And on Christmas Eve, Romans 5, if you know that passage, it is one of the most wonderful, beautiful passages in the Bible, that we can have peace with God. That's what the angels declared, peace on earth, because God has come, entered our world so that we can enter his. Glory to God in the highest. That's our Christmas Eve service. And then again, as some of you were here last year, at the very end of the year, we have a testimony service. Now, if you were here, you remember how amazing that was as we shared what God was doing in our lives. So I want your hearts to be prepared. As I think through this and pray through this and prepare, the week that I prepare this, it becomes a very busy week for me, but it helps us to have direction. I want to encourage you to read these passages in advance and let your heart be prepared. I do want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12, just two verses. Don't let that fool you. There's more in these two verses than we can preach in one Sunday. Let me say this to you, the Christian response to mercy, to God's mercy, is to give yourself fully to him. It's to present yourself to God for the rest of your life, like the vow of marriage. Forsaking all others, I will cling to you as long as we both shall live. It's a picture of Christ and the church. True Christianity transforms us completely. That's my prayer. My prayer is not just the increase of membership, but the transformation of my very own heart and your heart. That you and I would be more like Jesus. Oh Lord, do this in us. Let the world see Christ in your church. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. This is the church. These are new believers. This is what life in Christ is. True Christianity transforms us. We are not as we were. We are the church of Christ, a new creation. Romans 6 says, so that we will walk in newness of life. This is our prayer. This message matters as we start in the fall, a new ministry year for the church. This is what we are praying for. This is what we are asking God to do. When we genuinely understand God's mercy, it will be a knowledge that transforms us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I don't know about you, but this week when I read these verses, knowing what I would preach, and I open my own heart to the Lord, and I surrender it to the Lord, and I say, Lord, would you preach this sermon to me first? The very first thing that comes to my heart is, but how? I've been walking with you, God, almost my whole life, from a little child. Yet there is so much in my heart that yet needs to be transformed. Well, as we begin this new ministry year, I believe Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us an answer. We are not seeking to fill your life with programs. Pastor Dave and Pastor Sean and myself and our wives, we have prayed together for the church. And this is what we pray for, all of us, disciples, followers of Jesus, who are transformed into the image of Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, you hear our prayers beyond the level of words. And I simply say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Produce this life. Go on. Continue producing this life in us. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Conform us to the image of your Son. Renew this image of your Son. Open our minds this morning to see this life-transforming truth. Fill us with the hope of the knowledge of your Son. And then strengthen us to walk in this truth. Empower us by your Spirit. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to listen again to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Only two verses, but these verses come within the context of the book of Romans. And everything in these verses are a response to what God has already done in our hearts. It's God who initiates salvation. It's God whose mercy first reaches to us. You see it in verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers. These are Christians that the writer, that Paul is writing to in Romans. I appeal to you, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. And how are they brothers? It's by the mercy of God. And we know that because in the context of the book of Romans, chapter 9 to 11, some of the hardest verses in the Bible, the struggle between the hardness of heart, branches being cut off the vine and then being grafted back in, the Jews and the Gentiles, all this difficult passage, the entire section is about mercy. And when we argue about our eschatology and our schematic for what does it mean, we miss the entire point of Romans 9 to 11. In chapter 9, verse 15, it says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Then in chapter 11, he says, in verse 31, just before our verses this morning, in order that by the mercy shown to you, he's talking to the Gentiles, they, the Jews, may now also receive mercy. Now, one day we're going to come back to Romans, and Lord willing, we'll get through the whole book in my lifetime. And there's so much here. But if you miss the mercy of God in Romans 9 to 11, you've missed it all. the vine, the shoot, is Christ himself. Israel is a picture of Christ himself, that we are grafted into Christ, and so is Israel. Though the sons of Israel are like the sands of the shore, it says in chapter 9, it is only the remnant that will be saved. And it's those who are grafted into Christ. It is the mercy of God. In fact, that's the whole book of Romans. The mercy of the gospel. Both the Jews and the Gentiles are this mutual evidence God holds up to say, by mercy, by God's mercy alone. That's why Romans 12 says, therefore, brothers. From chapter 9 to 11, everything he said about the mercy of God for Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies. When we know God's mercy, do you remember the very first sentence I said at the beginning of this sermon? The Christian response to God's mercy is to give yourself fully to him. In view of God's mercy, present yourself as a living sacrifice to him. And the obvious question of this first verse is, do you know God's mercy? Then today I call you from God's very word to present your body as a living sacrifice to him. Now every single word in verse 1 matters. Holy means to be set apart. Sacrifice is an offering to God. What is acceptable means it's pleasing to God, it says in verse 1. Not just acceptable to yourself or to others, but it's to God. It's a living sacrifice. It's for our lives. It's a way of life. It's not a one-time thing of falling at the altar and somehow thinking that's it. No, it's continual. It's a living sacrifice. And we could spend all our time in verse 1. But I simply want you to notice the distinction in verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 is your body. Verse 2 is your mind. This morning, I just want to focus on verse 2. As we are going into the fall, there are two commands in verse 2. The first one is, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, both of those are commands that are given in a continuous way. Do not continue to be conformed by the world's way. In fact, if you have a little subscript on the word world, you can follow it down, and in the Greek it means the age. The ideas of the age, it's the ideas of our culture. Do not continue, do not go on. It's an ongoing command. Do not continue to be conformed to the world's way, but in contrast, be transformed. Now, a number of years ago, a famous commentary, J.B. Phillips, said that the idea of being conformed to the world, I remember this when I was a kid. You might as well. Being conformed to the world is, do not let the world take you and squeeze it into its mold. And the message of verse 2 is, do not let the world squeeze you into the worldly way of thinking. Do not become like the world. And when the church is so busy trying to bring the world into the church, guess what happens? We bring the world into the church, and we are no longer the church. We are called to be the church of God. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. If there was ever a time in our history when we needed the boldness of this verse to stand up and say, I will not be conformed to the world's way, I will not be squeezed into the world's mold, it is today. Church has become weak-kneed. We're bullied into agreeing with sin. The world is pressing on us. The mainstream culture tells us what to believe. And it is so forceful that a whole generation has grown up that says, you know what? If I don't agree with the world, I'm not allowed to say it. We are not allowed to speak because the world has squeezed us into its mold. But not so for the brothers, for the believers. I appeal to you, brothers, do not be conformed to the worldly way of thinking, but be transformed. It's the contrast. And he tells us right there in verse 1, he says the same thing, what is acceptable to God. And he says it again at the end of verse 2, that you would discern what is the will of God, not the will of our world. Now, please understand what I'm saying. We are to love the world, but not to love the ways of the world. We are to seek to please God with all our being. In Galatians 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, if I were still seeking to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Why? Because we would be serving men. In Romans 6, it talks about the one you present your bodies to, the one you obey is the one who is your master. If I were seeking to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Why do you think every single Sunday, before I preach, I pray, Lord, speak, your servants are listening? Because there is a day coming when every single one of us will stand before the throne of God. And what are the words that we will hear him say? Well done, good and faithful servant. If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This matters for us. This matters for us as a church starting this fall. That we'd be transformed as the people of God. The word transformed is the word metamorpho. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. And it's this idea of something that is being changed, it's being transformed. It is different visually. We think of caterpillars and butterflies, this change that happens, this metamorphosis. It is used twice in the Gospels about Jesus at his transfiguration. That before their very eyes, they saw this glowing brightness. Matthew 17, it says, Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes as white as light. Romans 12 says we would be transformed. In Romans 8, it says those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That we're not conformed to the world, we're conformed to the image of his son. The only other place in the New Testament where this idea of transformed is used, this very same word, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, and we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. All of us. And if we had time in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's this revelation of God, this transforming knowledge that as we know who the Son is, we are transformed into the image of the Son. We imitate the Son. We are being conformed to the very idea that we believe and that we know we understand who Jesus, and that message itself is conforming us. And here is the heart of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from the very beginning of chapter 1 through to chapter 3, it's all about God's word. At the end of chapter 2, he says, we are not those who peddle God's word, but from sincerity we speak in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. In chapter 4, the verses right after, we refuse to practice cunning and tamper with God's, but it's an open statement of truth. At the end of chapter 2, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. What would happen if we are changed to be more like Jesus? The fragrance of Christ would be spread everywhere we go. For we are the aroma of Christ. It's like you can't help it. If Christ is in you, you are the aroma of Christ. He says to those, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. A transforming knowledge. Oh Lord, would you do this in us? Would you join with me as one of your pastors for our church? That this would actually happen to us. That we wouldn't just come to church every Sunday, hear another great sermon, another great talk. But that knowledge of who Jesus is would actually change us. That we would be transformed. That I would be transformed. 10 years from now, you would say, look how God is changing our pastor. And look how God is changing me. The fragrance of Christ in our families. What would it be like if our children see the character of Jesus displayed in our homes? What would it be like if our spouse had this sense of, I see the character of Jesus, it's like I'm married to Christ, I see this character of Christ in my spouse. What would it be like if people come to church and we serve and we welcome and we care and we pray and as a church we are acting out the character of Jesus? This is Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So how does it happen? It's right there in verse 2. Do you see it? It tells you how this happens. By the renewal of your mind. Long before the contemporary understanding of neuroplasticity and the changing of our mind and the ability for our minds to be transformed and to think and to transform the way we live, Romans 12 declared that transformation begins in our mind. When our mind is transformed, our life is transformed. We are exchanging the way the world thinks for the way that God thinks. This is why First Baptist Church has to be a church about God's words. We can't just be about whoever the pastor is in the pulpit. Because all we will get is group therapy from the pulpit. We'll get some kind of believe in yourself message. And we will dumb down the gospel to be so culturally accepted that we will be like our culture. But we are called to be like Christ. And so Christ must be revealed from this pulpit from our conversations, from our time around dinner, from our fellowship time after the service, in our Bible studies, in the way we live. We renew our life by renewing our mind. Fill your mind with Scripture and understand God's way. That as we know the Son, this transforming knowledge, it will change us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, we take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Do you know that verse? What does it mean if our thoughts and our ideas come under the obedience to Christ? It means that Christ rules over them. That we bring our own thoughts under the rule of Christ. We know our minds. We are honest. We are often taken captive by our own thoughts. Excuse me. But 2 Corinthians 10 says we take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. We have ideas in our minds. We get fixated on them. And then it's thinking that we can't change. We're afraid that we will do something wrong, and we think about it all the time, and our minds are filled with it, with ideas of lust and violence and pride and evil of every kind. Tempted by the enemy of our soul. And how? How will we deal with these thoughts? We bring them under the rule of Christ. We put our thoughts under His rule. We take every thought, not just some thoughts, every thought captive in obedience to Christ who rules over us. And our minds can be renewed by this very thing. We cry out to God and we simply say, Lord, will you purify my mind? Will you transform my mind? Will you think, will you help me think your way? And then we fill our minds with what we know is God's thoughts. We fill our minds with Scripture. We know who God is. In Ephesians 4, one of the greatest passages about what is the church, it says that we should all reach the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. You've heard me preach this before. All. It's not just for super saints or for really spiritual people. If you are a Christian, all of us are growing to the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. This is Romans 8, 29. We are all being conformed to the image of His Son. But there's only one method in Ephesians 4 that makes this possible. It says the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The verse is just after that in verse 17. It says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of hearts. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality and greed and the practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and that you were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, this is my prayer. That every time the gospel is proclaimed from this pulpit, that your minds and my minds are being renewed. Just like I said at the beginning of the week, I pray, Lord, would you preach this text to me? Will you teach my minds? To put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life in its corruption, through deceitful desires, and here's our verse, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's Ephesians 4. You know how Ephesians 5 starts? Therefore, as imitators of God, as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us. We are imitating Christ. As we grow in the knowledge of him, we walk in that truth. That's why it's so important we understand this at the beginning of the fall, another ministry year in the church. We are asking you to personally read your Bible every single day, to humble your heart and pray and say, Lord, would you take this mind? Would you take this mind and renew this mind? By your mercy, I present myself fully to you. And would your truth so fill me that I will be transformed by the knowledge of your Son to be conformed to the image of your Son? We know this in the book of Colossians. In chapter 2, it says, since you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why do you still live in the world and submit to the world's regulations? Self-made religion, the appearance of wisdom, the teachings of man, human precepts, it's all there at the end of chapter 2 in Colossians. Why are we living this way? We died with Christ to the world. That's what he says. And then he comes to chapter 3 in Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. My dear friends, this is God's will for us. This is how we ought to pray. The Bible says we have what we ask if we ask according to God's will. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me as a church and say, Lord, we do not want to be conformed to the world, where the world bullies us into this acceptance of sin. We will love the world. But we want to be transformed. We want our minds to be transformed with the very person of Christ. A few verses later in Colossians 3, it says, all these wonderful things about how we ought to live. And it says, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. God created humanity. Then he recreates those who are his. And then we're renewed in our minds after his image. In 1 John chapter 3, you've heard me say this before, I want to say it in closing. See how great a love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God? Beloved, we are children of God. And it's not yet appeared what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Why? Full knowledge and full transformation. And then he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, just as he is. We are imitating him. One day we will see him fully, and it will be a transforming knowledge. But in the meantime, we have this hope, and we imitate Christ as our minds are being renewed. Will you pray this with me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will speak by your Spirit beyond all the words I have said. Let your word convince of truth and convict of sin and the righteousness, the judgment to come. Father, I pray that this very word would be a sermon that's preached with every single name on it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Even so, Lord, let it be us, your church, your people, the fragrance of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.